Thank you, Jesus. You know, I think about that word majesty. And, you know, we live in this democracy, but there is a monarchy. You know, we see other countries that have this monarchy, have kings and queens and jokers, and we see all that kind of stuff. But there is something about presenting yourself before a king, that you call him your majesty, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy. And so many times we see this Jesus on the cross, or talk about Jesus, talk about baby Jesus, talk about the Jesus that was beaten. And we just put him into a place of a man. And he was a man, but he was also God. And when I hear the phrase, Jesus is King, we need to draw close to him with your majesty, because it is his majesty that draws people to him. And that majesty is not a bunch of pomp and circumstance. That majesty comes through humility. He humbled himself and came to this earth as a man. But that man humbling himself to go to the cross changed our future, changed our eternity. So he is worthy of majesty. He is worthy of being king of our hearts, right? King of our lives. So Jesus is king. And I say this, you know, back in, when you read the Old Testament and they'd bring in a new king, and when they would anoint the new king to be the king over the kingdom, they would say, long live the king. Long live the king. Well, Jesus is the only king that can live the longest, because he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Amen? So we say, long live the king. King Jesus, he is worthy of majesty. He is worthy of us giving him that majesty. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I like reading and studying and listening to people who have been through legitimate revival. And I long for that. I long for that. But as you study those things out, many of the revivals that we know in our time were started through one phrase. Through one phrase. And that is, come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that drove Jesus in his majesty and his kingship. That is Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you today into this place. We welcome you. I know you're here. I know you came with each and every one of us who are believers. But we give you this time. We give you our time. We give you this moment to for eternity to be released through you, Holy Spirit, to bring it into this time. And that we can grasp a hold of that, and we can begin revival within ourselves. We thank you. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for doing what you do, for being inside of Jesus and being inside of us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Jesus, have your way in this place. Father God, thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. We turn this time over to you, Father, to do with us what you will. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that is a dangerous statement to say, God, I give you my life. Do with me the way you want to do. That's dangerous. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to your neighbor and tell them hello.
So as you're greeting one another, somebody has or had, when you came in, a pain, a shooting pain in your left ear, like an intermittent shooting pain. Who is that? And to a dull pain? I don't know if it's an earache or a young person. Who is that? Pain in the left ear? If that's you, can you raise your hand? Right there. Okay. If you would, everybody standing around him right now, just stretch your hands towards Brody. And Father, I thank you, Brody. God is healing that right now. And I don't know if I was kind of feeling like there's like a muffling sound and a difficulty, like intense pain. And so God's healing that right now. And, I'm feeling like it's already taking place. And so just throughout service, just be recognizing the healing that's taking place in your ears. So we give God glory for that healing in Jesus' name. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, how's everybody doing today? Well, my name is Darren Gleghorn. I'm the lead pastor here at Cowboy Church. If I've never had a chance to meet you, I look forward to getting to meet you at some point. And man, what a great day we have planned for you. It's going to be a great service, so get it ready. I'm telling you, get your seatbelts on. If you didn't bring your seatbelt, then you better just be ready to get whacked out on the floor, all right? But we were talking about it in the back room, and it was around 95, 96 that I had the opportunity. I'd given my life to the Lord, and then I started running with a guy named Tony Shoulders, who is Jim Shoulders' nephew. He's a professional bull rider. Jim was too, but Tony was a professional card-carrying PRCA bull rider. And I really gave a lot of credit to Tony's ministry that got me back into church, got me back into where I could hear God call me into the ministry. So I knew that I was to be in cowboy ministry because it's cowboy ministry that saved me. It was that venue or that avenue that saved, got me back in to the kingdom. And so it was during that time that Tony says, hey, we're going to go to Kadoka, South Dakota to a rodeo Bible camp, and I want you to go with me. So we went to Kadoka, South Dakota. Anybody ever been to Kadoka, South Dakota? It's way out there. It's on the res, right? Or it's Kadoka out, so just right off of the reservation there up by Rapid. And so I went there. I got on my first bull at that rodeo Bible camp, and I got dumped off of my first bull and my second bull. That I always told people that I wanted to get on three bulls so that I could say I've been on a few. Because I knew where this ministry was going, and I wanted to feel what it meant to be there. I wanted to, if I'm going to be ministering to bull riders, I need to know what that's all about. So I never got one successfully covered, and it hurt, and I just wasn't cut out for it. But while I was there, I had the opportunity to meet Dave Morrison up there, and his two boys, Nick and Nate. Where's Nate? Nate's back there. And so they were there the day that I got dumped. And I think Nick was pulling gates. Nate ran my rope back to me and stuff like that. So anyways, that's where I first met these guys. And they were just little guys back then. And so I have the awesome opportunity today to introduce, and he'll tell some of his story as he gets up here. But I get to introduce our guest minister today. He came last night to the couples night, did comedy. Dude, you're funny. I mean, I knew you, and I've been around you, and I knew you were funny, but I didn't know you was that funny. So you did great, man. A great job last night. So who got to see him last night? All right, good deal. So you kind of know what to expect in the personality. But with that, would you all give a Cowboy Church welcome to Nick Morrison?
Well, I was 13 years old when I first met Darren, and I know how old I am now. So, Darren, what's that make you, bud? We're getting up there. 5'5", 55, yeah, I love it, yes. Man, I'm so excited to be here tonight. This is great. I've got so many connections to this church. You know, Darren from way back in the day. I'm now the director of ministries at Dayton Christian Center down in Dayton, Texas, and that we consider you guys our sister church. That's David Hilton's the senior pastor. I know he's come up here, Jack Lawson. And if I get frustrated with my laptop, that's all Jack Lawson's fault. He has been trying to get me to be more hip. And so I'm trying to preach from a laptop, and it keeps going black on me. So I'm like, I've been texting him, like, how do I stop this? And he's like, just bring it to me when you get home. So this is actually his laptop, and he's telling me save the trees. But anyways, all those guys, by the way, they all say hello. But I've got so many connections, the Fords, Nick, over here, man, we've known each other a long time. We've been friends. The Fords are some of my absolute best friends. I was talking about it a little bit last night. I was a national youth board officer for the Little Britches Rodeo Association back when it was good, right? Or it still is, but back when it was at its peak. And I had to always come once a month to Colorado Springs for the board meetings, and so I'd always come back through and stay at the Ford's place on the way through. And Heath is, his older brother Heath is probably top three best friend of mine, and Nick's right up there with it too. And so I love you guys. Brandon, I've known him a whole lot. There's a lot of guys I know. Okay, where's Josh at? Where's Josh? Again, yes, no. Yeah, I kind of picked on him a little too much last night, but I wasn't going to tell this story, but I am going to tell this story. So how many of y'all were at the men's conference, Forge men's conference, 7 years ago today? So you guys may not know this. If you guys, I know they've told this story a couple times. Tonight is the 7 year anniversary of the oil. And so, yeah, we purposely didn't tell you because I wanted to see the reaction on your face when that happened. That was 7 years ago today. Come up on my, that's what they said. It's in the back room. And so I don't have the time or else I'd tell you all the story. I'll let them tell it to you again, but it's the most amazing moment of ministry I've ever been in my entire life. It was God moved and there were seven of us anointing 60 guys, praying over them, 100 guys, and just dumping oil on our hands and praying over them. And the bottles were still full. At the end of it. It was just one of the coolest, and they still have the bottle. You guys have used it. I mean, it's just such a cool deal. So, but we're coming down from that conference, Brandon and Josh and I have a very serious brain injury. I've had a lot of concussions, so I get sick really easy, get car sick really easy, and coming down off Estes Park, man, I was getting super nauseous. So I was like, you're going to have to pull over. And he pulls over one of those lookouts over the mountain, and I just start ralphing my guts up. I mean, just puking my guts out. And then all of a sudden I hear in the back, in the truck behind me, and then I hear, hold on, let me get the window down, let me get the window down. Because he was afraid, Brandon was afraid that Josh was going to puke all over the window on the inside. So then Josh is dry heaving, Brandon's dry heaving, and I'm over there really heaving. But the worst part about it is I'm standing there puking, looking over like this, just trying to catch my breath. And I see 2 feet standing right here. And I look up, and there's a Chinese tourist family standing there taking selfies of me puking my guts out, isn't it? That's exactly what happened, wasn't it? I'm like, you want to talk about uncomfortable? Welcome to Colorado, because that's about... Anyways, that was a fun experience right there. So we're always bonded by that. But I've got a word for you. I really prayed a lot about what to bring you all today. And I got a prop for you. Please excuse how bad it looks. I learned my lesson. Do not buy a Legos box and then fly with it because... It's beat out. It looks like Nancy Pelosi after about 250 liposuctions. It's pretty beat up there, so. I felt like the president today walking around, had my Secret Service. They probably felt like the real Secret Service because him and I have about the same amount of brain damage, so they had to keep telling me where to go, so it was. Anyways. A lot of ministry is we steal each other's stuff, right, Darren? You see somebody do something and God gives them something and you're like, man, that spoke to me. And then you turn around and use it and say it's yours. That's kind of how we do in ministry. But I had seen a buddy of mine, Doug Fields. He's a youth minister. He had done this illustration at a youth pastors conference him and I were speaking at about 15 years ago. And it always stuck with me. And then I saw Doug Furtick do the same and it stuck with me again. And so when I was praying about what to do and what to preach about, this really stood out with me. And so, if you can see this here, I've got a Lego box. It's got a nice Lamborghini on top there, right? And I want you to imagine this being God's vision for your life, okay? This being the plan that God has laid out for you. God has a plan for you. He knows every hair on your head. And he has a full plan for you. And sometimes what will happen is God will show us, give us a instance, show us a little bit of what that plan looks like. And we get excited, don't we? Because you get excited, you see that, and you get excited by this picture. Because this excites you. Because this is what you were made for, right? And we want to immediately jump to this, but the problem is, that's what God gives us. That looks nothing like that, does it? That looks nothing like I pictured. It's got holes in it, Greg. This can't be what God has for me. This is what God has for me. So why am I holding on to this? The title of my sermon this morning is When the Pieces Don't Match What You Pictured. I'm going to talk about somebody in the Bible today that God showed a picture to, but every single piece looked nothing like what he had imagined. Okay? I want you to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. God showed this man a picture. We're going to look at that here in a second. But yet every single piece, today is more, actually should be called going through the process. Right? And how to, because I want to be, if this is God's plan for me, this is where I want to be. But if you know anything about Legos, you can't just have that happen. There's a lot of work goes into it. Right? Genesis 37 verse 5 says, Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. What's the first mistake that Joseph made? Listen, sometimes God gives you a word. God gave you a word. There's times I'll be sitting there, someone will come up, grab the microphone, and start giving a word. I'm like, man, that's a great word for you. Right? Like, I just got done counseling them last week on the same thing, and then they're getting up trying to tell everybody, no, God's speaking to you. Sometimes God gives you a word, and that word is for you. Right? My brother and I have a friend, Kelly Dunnick. I don't know if Nate remembers this story. But Kelly went to Bible college, and anybody that's gone to Bible college knows that that's the original eHarmony.com. 90% of people go to Bible college to find their spouse. And Kelly walks in first day of school, sits down, and this beautiful blonde lady walks in front of him. And he's like, wow, she's beautiful. Goes to second class, that girl walks in front of him again. And he said, I heard God say, that's the woman you're going to marry. So he walks up to her and says, hey, I just want you to know. You're the woman that I'm going to marry. God just told me. So she did what any woman would do. She went and got all of her classes changed. She didn't want nothing to do with it. 6 years later, on their wedding night, he says, you remember that creep you always talk about that told you that you were who he was supposed to marry? He said, that was me. Right? He said, I put myself in a lot more work. Cause you gotta work for it at that point. Like, you gotta go a whole year of her forgetting what you look like and watching from the bushes. I mean, it's just not. So he said to them, verse 6, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my shelf arose, or sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for this dream. And you guys know the story. They throw him in a well, sell him into slavery, put a bunch of blood on his coat, take it to the dad, say that he's been killed. He goes into slavery, starts to lead the house of Potiphar's house. The wife tries to pull a modern day Me Too lie. I'm not all Me Too's lie. I'm not saying that. But try to pull one of those at that time and say, well, she tried to sleep with him. He said no. So then she went and said, he tried to sleep with me. So he gets thrown in jail for it, right? He goes to jail, works hard in jail, becomes the leader inside the jail. The Pharaoh's having a dream, says, I'll give riches to whoever interprets his dream. He interprets the dream. That dream comes true. He's now one of the right-hand man in Egypt. His brothers come during a famine looking for food, and they kneel at him. The picture happened, right? So I want to go through what happened in between. I hate you right now, Jack. It's hard to go different than what you typically do, isn't it? So first thing I want to do, I'm going to give you some points here. You have to excuse me, I'm just way out of my element with this. I'm going to talk about how do you take this and turn it into this. First thing, work on your own pieces. It's the first point. Work on your own pieces. You can't pay somebody to just put this together. You can pay someone to put this together, but you can't pay someone to put your life together. You can't expect someone else to teach your kids morals. My wife's a teacher. It's hard right now. Because not only does she have the parents after her, now she has her favorite place in the world, the church, after her. And I hate to say that, but it's true. It's making it hard for teachers because the people that were their biggest supporters are now their biggest haters. And so she's in, caught in between this thing, but the problem is you got a lot of parents expecting her to teach the morals. Josh can't teach your kids morals. He can, but it's not his job totally. I had a kid coming to youth. His whole life had changed. Then he got in trouble for something, stayed out past his curfew, and his parents decided that, well, his favorite place is church, so we're going to ground him from church for 1 month. Let him go out and do everything else, ground him from church. And then they came to me surprised that 1 month later he was completely back to his old normal self. Right? Can't expect that. While it's good to seek the advice of other experts on the pieces, we can't expect to simply go to church, maybe seek a little counseling, and then voila, everything's together. It's not what happens. It's not how it works. Those other tools enhance the end picture, but ultimately, at some point, you have to start doing something with the pieces yourself. Here's the thing, we sure know what everybody else should be doing with their pieces. Right? We sure know how everybody else should be raising their kids. Some people got a little quieter on that one. Focus on your own piece. Get your nose out of everybody else's box and start focusing on your own box. Right? I'm down there in Houston, and so every third or fourth pastor I know hates Joel Osteen. And here's my deal, like, they'll spend more time ripping another pastor and saying, well, they're doing this and they're doing that. So, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah. And here's my deal. It's not my place to judge if someone's doing things right or wrong. Because there's a lot of pastors I've looked up to that we found out were doing a lot wrong stuff. Right? It's not my job. In fact, the Bible's pretty explicit about what you say. A pastor friend of mine was just ripping it a creditful dollar about something. And I just texted him. I didn't do it publicly. I texted him. I said, listen, if he's in the wrong, there's not a thing my ranting on Facebook will do in comparison to what God will do if he's in the wrong. But if he's in the right, yeah, do I want to put myself, am I all of a sudden putting, you see what I'm saying? I'm telling pastors this all the time. Stop looking at what everybody else is doing. Look at what they're doing to see if you can use that in your church, but stop looking at what they're doing with jealousy. Right? Number two. Follow the instruction manual. Men, we probably need to hear this more than the wives. How many of you men sat there on Christmas morning going, I got this? Then you spend 4 hours undoing all the pieces you put together because it looks nothing, right? Then you open this thing up and all of a sudden it starts to make sense. Can I see your Bible for a second, Lynette? I forgot to walk up here with one. I don't know what to do with my piece. God gave you an instruction manual. Right? He gave you an instruction manual, but you're not willing to open it up and look at it. You can look at the pieces all you want. Eventually, you got to start putting them together. Those pieces aren't going to magically put themselves together. Right? I like it like this. You're saying, well, God, you know, God, I'm expecting you. I want to make sure I'm not jumping ahead in my notes. Hold on. I'm jumping ahead in my notes. I'm going to come back. I've got a good word and I want to make sure I don't miss that. A mistake we make in life is we get a piece and we try to jam it into the place we think it should go. God gives you a little bit of something and then you say, oh, I know where that goes. And then we can't figure out why we're in a bigger mess on the backside because we're putting it where we think it should go versus where it should go. We can't put them together how we think. It may eventually start looking. Listen, here's the thing. If you give me this, I'm smart enough, I can make something look something like that. And that's the problem that's happened with a lot of Christians today, is that they have taken the pieces God has given them, and they've put them together to what they think it should be, and it looks enough like it, it's a counterfeit. And then they can't figure out why God's not moving in their life, and why God's not working in their life. Look, God, I got what you pictured. But they're leaving out the most important part. They're leaving out the guts. If you build these things together, you know that there's layers to them. There's guts to them. You have to build, like, you can't just put the outside together. They're going to fall apart, right? But the Bible's too confusing, you say. Have you ever tried reading one of those instruction manuals? Or gone to, I almost said Kia, now I got that. IKEA, there we go, I got the car stuck in my head. Gone to IKEA? It's confusing, isn't it? But what makes it less confusing is when you have the piece in one hand and the instruction manual in the other. Because now I can look at, these are really good about showing you what the piece looks like and where to put it. And if I can look at the piece, study where it goes, it's a lot easier for me to know where that goes. What we do is we've read through the manual one time, our Bible, God gives us a piece and we go, oh, I remember that from the Bible, and then we try to put it there, right? And we don't go and say, okay, this is the piece you gave me. God, what do you have in your word that has to do with this piece? And what can I do with that piece in my life? If you just skim the manual and then try to do it by memory, it's going to mess up every time. So where do I read? Some of you saying, well, I got my Bible. Where do I read? It's confusing. Y'all got your notes? Write this down. I got the answer for you. Ready? Where do I read? The inside. I can't tell you, because I don't know what God has for you. But I can tell you this, I've read through the Bible probably 12 times front to back, and open it up every time, and I still get something new from it every single time. The inside. Pray about it. Use Google. Don't read what the internet experts say that the Bible's saying. Open the Bible and read it yourself. Right? Next point, be diligent with the pieces you have in the place that you are. I kind of told a little story last night, but I didn't want to be a stand-up comedian. So those that weren't here last night, didn't want to be a stand-up comedian. Wasn't something that was even on my docket. Didn't even have it in the forefront of my mind. I've always enjoyed comedy. Always enjoyed that. I was going through a moment in my life where I was fasting, and God was telling my wife and I, we're going to take you through a remodeling. That's what we kept hearing, was the word remodeling. So I'm fasting. We're driving across Texas in the middle of this fast, and I hear God say, on this drive, I'm going to tell you what that remodel is. And so we're driving. It's quiet, nothing around, and I just hear God quietly say, I want you to do stand-up comedy. And I audibly laughed out loud, like, yeah, right. Like, I ain't going to do that. Like, because I'm going to tell you, that's not... It looks fun when they're up here doing it. It's the hardest thing on the planet I've ever had to do, is stand up in front of people and do stand-up comedy. Especially when you do it in a gay bar and don't know it, but it really makes it awkward. So if you were here last night, you know what I'm talking about. But then we get down the road and I hear my wife goes, man, I feel like God just said you need to do stand-up comedy. Now I'm mad. Because God bypassed me and talked to my wife, and I hate that when that happens a lot. All you husbands with wives that hear from the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then I get a call from a friend, Nick's brother, about 10 more miles down the road. Man, I'm praying. I feel like, have you ever thought about doing stand-up comedy? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And that's what happened. But if my dad asked me when I was... This is where I really do. I was supposed to do stand-up comedy. If you know my dad, you know, he's John Wayne and Captain Call rolled into one. Okay? And I ain't lying, am I? Yeah, Pastor David calls him that God's hammer. And so I'm like, I'm going to call my dad, and I'm going to tell him I'm going to do stand-up comedy, and he's going to laugh at me, and I'm going to be like, okay, I got that out of my system. I called him up, and he said, that sounds amazing. Well, if he can get behind it, because my first thought was, well, he thinks it's amazing because then he can laugh at me and it'd be fun. But he's been, him and my brother, just all of them have been supportive since day one, right? And they have been in my corner since day one. That's how I knew I was supposed to do it. But he asked me one time, he said, what would be your dream if you could just pick something to do? Well, my dream would have been riding bulls. I was 21 years old. My career was over by career-ending injury that was out of my hands. And that's what made me go into youth ministry. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. But I just want give you guys a little insight on what God's doing on my life that has to do with being given pieces. I told my dad, if I could do anything, I'd love to be a motivational speaker and speak to corporations and speak to all these and be able to bring a godly message without preaching the Bible to them, but be able to do that back. That my ministry has always been almost a backdoor ministry. Like if I had to name my ministry, it'd be Backdoor Ministries, but today's world, I don't want to call it that. Cause gay bar and everything, just I don't want to. So anyways, shouldn't be. Yeah. Sometimes I shouldn't say the things that go on up here and come out there. But I said, but like when I was rodeoing, I'd always get guys that would travel with me that weren't Christians, and I wouldn't preach at them. I just let them watch what I'm doing. I'm doing that with comedians now. I've got a comedian open for me, a guy by the name of Royce Moore. I was going to bring him with me, but it just didn't work out. And he's rough and tough and big old beard, and he's high half the time I know him and just messed up, but super funny guy. And I've been having him open for me, and God has told me him and his girlfriend are your projects. So my wife and I have just done everything, bringing them with me and taking them places. I think he's one of the best kept secrets in Houston, one of the funniest guys there, and teaching him that clean comedy, because at Houston, the identity for Houston is raunchy comedy. Think of, Rodney Carrington would be considered clean in the Houston market. That's how raunchy that the Houston market is. And then I come in and they say, you can't make it clean. You're just never going to make it down here clean. And now they're doing full clean shows, and there's about 20 clean comedians now in Houston because they're seeing the value in that. So I'm taking Royce with me, and I'm having him watch. Well, I'm doing a show, and I have him open for me, and his girlfriend's dad comes and just breaks down bawling and says, "You and your wife are answers to our prayers. I'm a worship pastor in California, and I was more concerned with the church than I was the kids, and I hurt my daughter so much she wants nothing to do with God. And we have been praying that God would send somebody that they'll watch and listen to see God's love outside of this," right? So that's always been my heart. I've always wanted to kind of do that. So I'd love to go speak to corporations, tell my story. I've got a great story of my career ending and success after that, and then my stroke and still going on from that. But that's something that's so hard to get your foot in the door for. But God said, here I am over here going, I want to do motivational speaking. God says, I want you to do stand-up comedy. So I took this piece and I ran with it. And if I'm going to do stand-up comedy, I'm going to be the best at it I can be. And so I start doing comedy. And I start going places. My brother and I have a friend that's real big in the country scene. And he called his agent and said, you need to check this friend of mine out. He is selling out shows all over the state. And you need to check him out. So he checks me out. But he goes, we don't represent comedians because they don't make us any money. So he said, we're not going to represent them. But in checking me out, he finds an article from way back when I was on the PBR tour talking about doing ministry at the PBR tours. And then he finds another article talking about my career-ending injury. Then he finds another article that was written just recently telling my story from start to finish. And so he calls up a guy by the name of Swifty Swift. Original name, I know. Swifty Swift is one of the biggest... He's the head of a STEP organization. STEP is the Society of Talent and Entertainment Professionals. And he's the president of that. And he says, you need to bring him to your conference. So they call me and I come to this conference. He said, I want you to tell your story at this conference. So now I'm standing on a conference in front of the biggest movers in the Texas music industry. All the other speakers on the tour that are on the show are the CEO of Outhouse Tickets, the CEO of Talent Collective, managers of the people that book the talent for the Super Bowl. Like, these are all massively huge. And then here I walk out and tell my story. In that crowd is a guy named Russ Merck. He's the CEO of Merck Talent Agency. Russ is retired, and he used to be a motivational speaker. Highly successful motivational speaker. Highly decorated. I've been writing a book. 6 years ago, I wrote 10 chapters to a book. God said, put it to the side. I put it aside. 3 months ago, God said, pick that book back up, finish it. So I've been writing back on that book again. I would not be able to write those 10 chapters now because I ain't got the time, but I can write 4 more. But God had me write the 10, right? Russ is also a best-selling author. He comes up and says, man, I've been a motivational speaker my whole life. He said, I've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of motivational speeches, and none has impacted me as yours did today. He said, Although, wait for it. It gets even better. He said, I'm retired. I live in the Houston area now. He said, can we meet? I want to start mentoring you to be a motivational speaker. God gave me a piece. Looked nothing like what I wanted the piece. My wife asked me the other day, she said, if you had to give up comedy to do the most, I said I would do it in a heartbeat because I love doing that. But if I want to be where God wants to be, I want to help people. I want to make people laugh. Tim Hawkins grabbed me early into the comedy deal and he goes, I need to change your mentality. He said, comedians come in. He said, you need to learn this early because most comedians come in and they think I have to get laughs from people. He said, if you have that mentality, he said, you're going to be committing suicide in 2 months because that's what comedians do. Cause it's gonna wear you down. Cause you're gonna look at the people not laughing. You'll have a whole crowd laughing. You're gonna focus on the guy not laughing. He said, your job is to give laughs. And if you go in with the mentality of I'm giving laughs to somebody, I'm not trying to get laughs from them. Then he said, you're gonna focus on the person whose life has fallen apart. We were at a dance hall in Hallettsville, Texas. Royce Moore's opening for me. Sold out crowd, packed place. And there's these 5 boys sitting in the front, and they are just rolling at everything Royce is saying. Rolling at them. I get up. They're just laughing hysterically at everything. We're like, man, those kids were so much fun. Their uncle comes up to us after the show and says, you don't know how important that was. He said, all those boys, their parents were killed in a car wreck 2 months ago. This is the first thing we've taken them to get them out, and you gave them joy. That's why I do what I do. Amen. Right? But God gave me this piece. I had a picture. And here's how even more cool it is. He gets a hold of me. He says, man, I really need to get you in with the National Speakers Association. It's one of the hardest things to get into. He said, but I need to get that. He said, let me look and see. They tour through the different cities and let me see when they're coming. Oh, look, they're going to be here in 3 days in Houston. So he calls the president, says, can we be your personal guests? He said, yes. And I got to sit under one of the most successful motivational speakers in the planet. He spoke to all but 4 Fortune 500 companies so far. And just listen to him. I'm going to tell you, when God puts the pieces together, I could have put them how I wanted. I tried to do motivational speaking. And I would take it with a map. Anyways, work on the piece that you have. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. When you're ready for more pieces, God will give you more pieces. But if he can't trust you with what he's already given you, how can he trust you with more? I had my career-ending bull riding injury. Moved down to New Mexico to be close to my fiance at the time. Moved in with her best friend's fiance, and the two of us rented an apartment so we could plan the wedding. Get a call from Randy Weaver. Got a cowboy church in Montgomery, Texas. Said, I want you to come be our worship pastor and youth pastor. We prayed about it. I told God there's 2 things I do not ever want to do. I said, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I will not move to Texas, and I will not work with youth. So now I tell God, I will not move to Hawaii, and I will not own a Lamborghini. And I keep telling him it. I don't think he's hearing me, but I keep telling him it. It's gonna happen someday. And I take over this youth group, and I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna come in, I'm gonna blow the socks off these people. Like, this is gonna be great. And I got 15 kids and 8 volunteers. That's what we started with in the youth group. And I'm gonna tell you, man, in 1 month, you want to know how much God blessed that? We grew from 15 kids and 8 volunteers to 8 kids and 0 volunteers. Right? I didn't do as good as I thought I was right off the bat. Then I read that scripture. If I can't trust you with little. Here's the thing. My brother and I, growing up, we'd have a lot of speakers come through our church. And multiple times, they would get a word. People that didn't know each other, and they'd point at me and have the same exact word. You're going to preach to thousands one day. You're going to preach to thousands one day over and over again. So I knew it was going to happen. So I found a conversation with God one day. I'm like, okay, this is where it's going to be. I'm going to preach to thousands of teenagers. I just know it. It's going to happen. And I'm like, and I hear God say, well, what would you do if you had 1,000 teenagers coming? Oh man, I'd do this. And we would do this at the beginning, and I would do that. Oh man, it'd be so great if we did that. And I heard God say, then why aren't you doing it now? So I focused on the 8 kids that I had. I tell this to youth pastors all the time, and to pastors, stop focusing on who's not there, because you're overlooking who is. So I focused on the 8 kids that I had, and I trained them up and sent them out. Then focused on the 20 kids. Trained them up, sent them out, focused on the 50 kids. focused on the 100 kids, focused on the 200 kids, focused on the 300 kids. This was all coming into our youth ministry, and all of a sudden our youth ministry is growing. God says, I was speaking at a conference in Minnesota, a pastor's conference, and I'm talking to them about how, man, it'd be so great. This is before satellite was even a big deal. It'd be so great to just supply youth ministry to these churches that can't afford youth pastors. And then once again, I hear God say, why aren't you doing it now? So I said, hey, I'm going to be in the back. At the end of this, if you're interested, I'd like to talk to you about doing this. We signed up over 30 churches immediately. I was like, we got to figure out how to do this. It was costing us about $5,000 a month. I said, God, I how are we going to do that? I get a phone call from a businessman at our church. And he says, hey, I've been praying about it, and our business wants to feed into the youth program. We don't know what you're going to do with this, but we want to start giving you guys $5,000 a month to use what you need it for. So we started satelliting, and then we started focusing on the kids at those satellites and the kids that we had until those grew. And on Wednesday nights, I was preaching to 2,000 teenagers a week. Thousands. Pieces. But God had to trust me with the little bit before he could give me what I knew was coming. Does that make sense? Now I'm at DCC. Love it there. God's, man, we're growing there. Same way. God's just blessing everything. Even though Joseph kept being placed in circumstances that looked the exact opposite of what the end picture was, he was still diligent in those places. Well, you don't understand, Nick, what I'm going through. Joseph was a slave. And he worked hard as a slave. I may not know what you're going through, but it can't be that bad. Right? You can sit and wait for an opportunity to happen, or you can make an opportunity happen. You're saying, okay, I prayed for it, God. I prayed for it. It's going to happen. Yes. I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. Why is it not happening? God said, I'm sitting in the boat steering. You're just still sitting in the dock. God's steering. What are you doing? The philosophy I live by, and it's got me through a lot of tough times. Work like it depends on you. Pray like it depends on God. Faith without works is dead. I've got to do something. But I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to let God guide my feet on a daily basis, because I'm not going to get to this unless I build one piece at a time. God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to bless today? Where do you want me today? I know I'm going to be on your path with that, right? Amen. You're going to face things that get in your face. Can you imagine? You're like, hey, I'm running the house. Boom, now I'm in a prison. Right? But God, you said they were going to bow down to me. I learned this from my brother sitting back there. High school, one of the best bronc riders. Coming out of South Dakota when South Dakota was dominating the bronc riding. Right? You guys know. They dominated the NFR for the next 10, 12 years, and then the Wright boys come along and stole it all from all of us. He was in the mix of that, one of the best of them, breaks his neck, 18 years old, in a wheelchair. All right, what do I do, God? Because this looks nothing like what was pictured. I'm going to go to the NFR. I'm not going to the NFR. Now he runs the NFR Bucking Horse and Bull Sale. He runs Breeders' Connection. They just did $1 million in 1 week for a sale, 50 lots, right? Right? This is what I learned from him. You can get bitter or you can get better. Amen. But you can't get both. Amen. You're going to face adversity. You're going to get bitter about it. Listen, you could face things in your life that could be of your own doing or could just be something happens. Right? This is very important. You got to hear this. Some of it's your own doing. Bull riding, you watch videos. Right? I'm looking over at the bull riders over here. Where's Cashel at? Because he can probably do this. He's out doing security. You watch video bull riding. Brandon, your coach, college coach. You watch video bull riding. The jump that bucked you off, is that the jump that bucked you off? Never. 2-3 jumps before it. So the good bull riders will watch their film, slow it down, and they'll back up 2-3 jumps before. What did I do wrong to put myself in position that 3 jumps later I'm on the ground? What we like to do is, they fired me. Oh, poor, pitiful me. Everybody's against me. Everywhere I go, this keeps happening. Because you're looking at the jump that bucked you off. You're not looking two, three before. What are you doing to set yourself up to have that happening to you? I can say that because I'm not your pastor, so I can step on your toes. Listen, the harder the trial, some things happen. Some things are trials. It happens, right? I mean, I guess we could say it was kind of your fault. He broke his leg doing a Bailey bail-off, and we cut the cast off his leg earlier than the doctor said. He goes to mark his horse out, feels that leg hurt again, so he goes to bail off the horse, realizes he can't land on his feet, so that's what set him up. When I broke C2 in my neck, it's because I dislocated my shoulder the night before, and so I'm trying to protect my shoulder, which set me up to land on the back of my head and break C2 in my neck. Like, those things do set up, but there's a lot of things that just happened. My career-ending injury was just fluke. Like, it was just a fluke deal. So stuff like that does happen, but a lot of it can be your own doing as well. But a lot of it can be trials too. What are you going to do with that? Can you be trusted with little? We want to complain about the trials. I've learned the harder the trials, more than likely the larger the task God expects from you in the future. Look at Moses, Daniel, Job, Naomi, David, Esther, Paul, Peter, right? I've always said that Satan usually attacks the hardest right before God has something great planned for you. I start booking comedy shows, everything looks great, I have a stroke and can't talk anymore. Okay, I'm supposed to do this. Try flying to Greeley, Colorado. Try to pick up a car. Y'all, yesterday was the worst nightmare situation I've ever had getting a rental car. I'm not going to go because I don't got all the time, but let's just say I rode a shuttle bus here, shuttle bus there, left my phone on a shuttle bus. It was a long, long day, but I'm here. Galatians 6:9, I had this written on my glove, had it written on my gear bag so I'd see it every time. Let us grow, let us not become weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not lose heart. My favorite version of the Bible says, if we do not give up. I wonder how many blessings and harvests that I've missed because I got discouraged and gave up. Right? All we can see is the process. God sees the product. All we can see is the process, the piece in hand. God sees the big picture, and He knows for you to have a solid foundation, for you to have this picture the way that He intended it to be, you need to build these pieces first before you can move on to those pieces. The last point I'll finish here is focus on the piece at hand. Well, we may still have the picture in mind. To get that picture, we have to focus on the piece in the moment. What do you want me to do today, God? Where do you want me? What are you wanting me to be? If you build a lot of these, you know that sometimes you'll build an entire section of something, finish it. It looks like it's finished. You're like, hey, I finished something. And then you set that aside and don't revisit it again for a long time because you're building another piece. And then eventually, you finish these pieces and realize, oh, this piece fits right in with the piece I've been wearing, even though they look nothing alike. I wanted to go to Rhema. I was like, my whole life, I'm going to Rhema. I'm going to Rhema Bible Training Center. Meet my wife. No, I'm going to go to Rhema. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to do ministry my whole life. God said, no, I want you to go to NAU and I want you to study corporate business management. Corporate business management is pretty much managing people that you're not seeing from long distances away. Okay? And this is before the internet, before satellite. This is managing people from a long distance away. I wanted to be in ministry, but that's where God wanted me to be. I trained in that. One day I'm sitting there on a conference call with 32 leaders from churches, most of them I've never even met in person, planning things out, and all of a sudden that piece I built in college trained me for what I'm doing right now in ministry. Looked nothing like what should have been in that picture, but I spent that time building it then. Does that make sense? Work on that. If you skip the core pieces and try to get to the end picture, you'll have an end model with no structure. Bible calls it a house built on sand. So my question is, what are you doing with the peace you have today? What are you doing with this peace? God's given you something. You may like it, you may not like it. But what are you doing in your diligence with this peace? Maybe you've messed up all your pieces in the back. Maybe you've had to, in the past, maybe you're having to pull pieces apart and restart. God has a plan for you. My dad puts it like this. He said, this is the way I envision it. He said, I feel like God writes the book for your life, and then you write the book of your life. And at the end, they go through the refining fire, and out comes God's book in gold, and then out comes your burning leaflet. Right? Because we're writing our own thing. So you may have chapters that you missed. Doesn't mean that you can't start writing correctly now. You may have been going through life. Maybe tonight, maybe today's your, I got so used to comedy, I'm saying tonight now instead of today all the time. Maybe today maybe it's your first time to church. I don't know most of you here. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're going through. I was at a church. I was about 17 years old preaching at a church. I was rodeoing. I'm preaching at church. I'm talking about, I don't even remember what I talked about, honestly. But I remember we were talking about pretty much that thing of, during that time I was really on a big kick of believing it and living it, not just saying it. And I remember sitting there at this church, and it's a fairly large church, and was preaching, 17 years old. And saying that there could be someone here that everybody thinks they got everybody fooled. You know your heart. And you may be sitting there going, man, I've been faking this for so long. Like, I can't back up off of this, right? And I'm saying this. And their children's pastor stands up, breaks down crying, says, I've never been saved. This was just a paycheck for me. Of a large church. I was like, okay, I started something that I probably, you know, but I didn't know. And he was like, I've never believed any of this. I just thought it was a paycheck. I'm good with kids. I couldn't get a teaching degree. So they hired me as a children's pastor. See, I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. Right? I really try not to. I let people's fruit tell me who they are. But even then, I don't know what their heart is. Because I've been around some people that they have some pretty good looking fruit. But then when you actually get close to it and squeeze it, it's rotten to the core. Then I found some that their fruit has got bruises. Maybe some cuts. Maybe a worm crawling out of it. Rough, tough, beaten up. But then when you get to the fruit of it, the middle of it, the best tasting fruit you ever tasted. My philosophy is when I meet someone, they're a 10. So we put people in our mind 1 to 10, right? And we judge them off their clothes, judge them off of their teeth, judge them off of their car, judge them off of everything that really doesn't mean anything. And we judge them off of their accent or how they smell. And we put them on a, you may not notice this, but you put everybody on a scale when you meet them. And that's pretty much where you leave them be. So I make myself mentally, when I meet someone, they're a 10. You're the coolest, greatest person I've met. And then I let them move that number down themselves. I let them prove to me, okay, you got me. But I'm not going to set them on a bar. I'm not going to put a bar on them in my mind because I don't know their heart. I don't know them. God knows them. God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows your desires. God knows what you want that picture to be. God knows what He wants that picture to be. And He's sitting there giving you this peace saying, if you would just trust me, trust me in the process. I can't get you there if you're not willing to work on this. You're not, I can't use you in that area because you've got to fix this in your life. And for you to fix this in your life, you have to be able to work with this peace. Because then you're going to be down the road and you're going to have experience. I want to say it was Darren said something one time at Mighty Men's. I hope it was you. Talk about you only, was it you? That you only take the advice from people who've been there. Probably. Or mentors. That's stuck with me. Because I'll go, when my mom died, I used to have people all the time. I used to be one of those guys like, oh, bunch of babies, grow up. I just, you know, she was old. My mom died, I no longer thought that. Holy cow, it rocked my world. And you know what I did? I went and found other powerful men of God who their moms had died, who were mama boys like me. How do you deal with this? How do you get through this? Because they were stronger through the fire. Anyways, I want to pray with you. God, someone today is holding on to a piece. They're discouraged with it. They're looking at somebody else's box, looking at somebody else's creation, trying to compare their picture to that picture. And they're discouraged. They're beat down. Father, I pray that you can help them see the value in focusing on their own box. Focusing on their own area. I pray that they can mentally make that transition in their mind of the importance right now is, God, what do you have for me right now? What are you teaching me right now? So that I can build that stronger foundation for what you have in the future. I pray if that's them here today, Lord, I pray that you speak to their heart. You fill them full of joy and encouragement. That it's not the end. It's not over. It's not done. This is what you have. It's the beginning. It's the start of something great, Father. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.